Good?
I think I'm good.
Okay.
Good. Good evening. Thank you all for coming out this evening. And sorry about the mic issue. It's my first fumble of the night. There'll be many more, I assure you. I would just like to quickly say thank you to Pastor Nathan and to all of you just for allowing me the opportunity to stand up here and preach tonight. This is a great honor, so thank you. If you would, please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And the title of tonight's message is, The Best is Yet to Come. It may not seem like the best is yet to come. I mean, if you watch the news just for a few minutes these days, you'll quickly realize there's not much good news. I don't really watch the news much, maybe for a few minutes in the mornings as I get ready for work, normally just to see what the traffic and weather's like. And just in those few minutes, I'm like, where's the good news? There's no good news. Can I tell you this evening that there is good news to be had? The greatest news, it's in this book. It's in our redeeming Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you would, please stand as we read some good news from God's Word tonight. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you and thank you for your word. Thank you for just blessing us with a means to hear what you have to say, Lord. Help us focus on your word and you only tonight, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. As I studied out this passage, I found it to be very encouraging, and I trust that it will be encouraging to you as well. There's a lot we can take away from these three verses, but our main focus will be on this inheritance that Peter speaks of that is waiting for us. If we were to study out this entire letter, we would know that the Apostle Peter is writing to Christians that are scattered throughout several Roman provinces in Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. And these Christians needed to be encouraged. He wanted them to know that their final destination, their primary home, their ultimate home is in heaven. He wanted them to see that their present surroundings and circumstances as temporary. The primary purpose of this letter is to teach them how to live in the midst of persecution and in an ungodly culture as God's people by focusing on their eternal inheritance and by praising God through adversity. The things Peter says here applies to us as well. And there are 6 points from this text we're going to highlight this evening, first being the praise. Peter starts in verse 3 by saying, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's giving God the praise and recognition that he ultimately deserves, while at the same time encouraging believers to praise God first in all things, even in trials and tribulations. Giving God praise in all things, even trials, sets the tone for how we'll respond. There's a Christian movie called Facing the Giants. Anybody seen that movie? It's a great movie. And it's based on a Christian high school football team that are experiencing various trials and tribulations. And they have a long losing streak. They're losing their best players. Even their coach is going through some circumstances at home. And the head coach is trying to get his players to live their faith on the football field. He puts an emphasis on praising God no matter what the circumstance. He gives his players this motto, when we win, we praise him, and when we lose, we praise him. When your focus is on heaven and what is waiting for you, it makes the trials here on earth much less significant. Why? Because with this mindset, you understand the best is yet to come. This puts our minds and hearts in the right place. Peter's saying, Christians, look up. Draw your strength, your comfort, your encouragement from God. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18 Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why do we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen? For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Peter and Paul are both calling all Christians not to focus on the here and now, and to not focus on the trials, struggles, tribulations, or even persecution, because such things are temporary and will pass. But rather, look to God, to your eternal inheritance, and to the glorious future awaiting you, because those are the things that are eternal. God is good, amen. He doesn't just leave us here to wallow in our sin, our misery, and our decaying bodies. He promises amazing things beyond anything imaginable to those who call upon his name. Second is the means of the inheritance. How do we gain access to this great inheritance? Let's look at verse 3 again. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy," here it is, "hath begotten us again." This might be better understood if translated, "has caused us to be born again." And this leads to a very important point that we need to understand. We do not have this inheritance by natural birth. The only way to become an heir to this inheritance is to be born again and be adopted as a child of God. Listen, you cannot receive the inheritance if you're not part of God's family. Generally, just as with an earthly inheritance, we will not receive an inheritance from someone else's family. You will not receive an inheritance from my family, just as I will not receive one from yours. It just doesn't work that way. So then the question is, how does someone become a child of God so that they can receive this inheritance? Galatians 4, verses 3 through 7 says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." In verse 7, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Notice in verse 4 of that passage, God sent forth his Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And in verse 7 says, "Thou art no more a servant, but a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So, God wonderfully and supernaturally gives a spiritual birth to those who have trusted on the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, which makes them heirs, worthy to receive the inheritance. Jesus tried to help Nicodemus understand this in John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Jesus went on to clarify for Nicodemus in verses 5 and 6. He is not saying we are to re-enter our mother's womb. He's talking about being born again, spiritually, to new life, and one conformed to the will of God. If you are not born again, you cannot become an heir to inherit all that God has for his children. But those who believe on Christ have a hope that will last forever. Look with me again at the end of verse 3. We are born again into a lively or living hope. And why is a believer's hope a living hope? Well, look at the rest of verse 3. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is a living hope because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has risen from the grave and is sitting on the right hand of God. This living hope is given to every believer in Christ. And because he lives eternally, we will also live eternally. That is our sure, steadfast, unchangeable, living hope. Jesus mentions this living hope in John 14:19, when he says, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also." That is a living hope. Amen. So where does your hope lie? If the foundation of your hope is in the economy, your career, the American dream, the stock market, or Bitcoin. All these hopes will eventually come to nothing. These are not necessarily bad things in and of themselves, but in the end, they will be destroyed. These are all dead hopes. If you're putting your faith in anything or anyone apart from Christ, you have dead hope. Charles Spurgeon put it like this: it is called a living hope because it is imperishable. Other hopes fade like withering flowers. The hopes of the rich, the boasts of the proud, all these will die out as a candle when it flickers in the socket. Neither trials nor tribulations can destroy the Christian's hope, because the living God inspires it and guarantees its fruition. He has assured us that the best is yet to come. Number three, the source of the inheritance. Where does this inheritance come from? Looking back in verse 3, it comes from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy. It is not something that we can earn. It is a gift from God, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It could never be ours were it not for the incarnation and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So it's according to his abundant mercy. To understand this, we need to understand what mercy is. Webster's dictionary defines mercy as pity or compassion manifested towards a person in distress, kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a help or with a desire to help them. And I know I'm quoting Charles Spurgeon for the second time in 1 minute, but he had some really good things to say about this. So he says about the abundant mercy, no other attribute could have helped us had mercy refused. As we are by nature, justice condemns us. Holiness frowns upon us. Power crushes us. Truth confirms the threatening of the law, and wrath fulfills it. It is from the mercy of our God that all our hopes begin. Mercy is needed for the miserable, and yet more for the sinful. Misery and sin are fully united in the human race, and mercy, here, performs her noblest deeds. It is not only that we do not deserve it, but that we desperately need it. We often think about grace and mercy together, but there is a difference between the two. Grace applies to a state of guilt, and mercy applies to a state of misery. An easy way to remember this is grace for our guilt, mercy for our misery. And God gives us grace by forgiving our sin, but God gives us mercy by relieving the consequences of our sin. God, by nature, is a God of mercy. God's mercy is eternal, as he is eternal. Psalm 103:17 says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children." And God's mercy is infinite, as he is infinite. Psalm 108:4 says, "For thy mercy is great upon the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds." And God is the author and the designer of mercy. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." And God's mercies, his compassions, are replenished every day. Lamentations 3:22 and 23 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." And it is not because of anything we have done. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Because we needed God's mercy, he devised a plan. God sent his Son to die for us in our place, to pay the debt for our sin that we owe and take the punishment we deserve. Were it not for God's mercy, we would have no hope. God has poured out his mercy on us. Praise God that his mercy is abundant and long-suffering. Amen. Number four is the inheritance itself. The inheritance. An inheritance is not something you earn, but are freely given. When we think of inheritance, we tend to think of money or real estate or something similar that's handed down from a parent to a child, and the child is the heir. In this passage, Christ is the one giving the inheritance, and we, meaning those who are saved, are the heir. Titus 3:7 says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And Romans 8:17, Paul says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. Now, look with me again at verse 4. Peter mentions an inheritance. What is this inheritance? Peter's speaking about the inheritance waiting in heaven for all believers, those who are saved. This word inheritance in Greek is kleronomia, and this word means the portion or heritage which one receives by virtue of birth or by special gift. Now, looking at the end of verse 5, unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This inheritance that Peter speaks of is the fullness of our salvation. We will receive the rest of our inheritance once we get to heaven. Next is the nature of the inheritance. Everything here on earth is currently in the process of decaying, rusting, or falling apart. And this state of decay affects our houses, our cars, the world around us. I mean, who's hit a pothole lately? I mean, everything's falling apart. Even our own bodies, especially our own bodies, as I come to find out every day getting out of bed. It's a struggle. Notice that Peter does not explain what our inheritance is because it's so great that he can only explain what it's not. He says our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, and is reserved in heaven for us. I'm sure many of you know, but my full-time job, I'm a maintenance technician for the Columbus Metropolitan Library, and my job is to maintain the buildings. I repair them as things break down and fall apart, and this provides an endless job security. It's a very busy job. Peter says there's no need for maintenance technicians in heaven to take care of our inheritance. Our inheritance is incorruptible. It's free from corruption, corrosion, or decay. It is imperishable and indestructible. It does not and will not break down. It needs no maintenance technician for repairs. He then says, our inheritance is undefiled. It is free from moral impurity or unrighteousness of any kind. It is morally untainted. He then says, our inheritance fadeth not away. It is free from the ravages of time. In other words, it's not going anywhere. Peter says all that, then he caps it off by saying, it is reserved in heaven for you. We enjoy many blessings here on earth as children of God, but our true home, our inheritance, is reserved. It's on hold, waiting for us. One more point, and we're almost done. Number 6, the security of the inheritance. At the beginning of verse 5, Peter says, who are kept by the power of God. And this is a tremendous statement. Notice that word kept. This is a military word that is used to describe a guarding performed by a posting of soldiers. It carries the idea of setting a protective guard. And the guard on duty is not like a human guard who needs to be relieved or may fall asleep. We are constantly guarded by the power of God. This same God who used only his words, spoke our world, our universe, and our very beings into existence. The same God who numbered all the stars and knows them all by name. That same God is guarding you, protecting you, your salvation, and your inheritance in heaven. God's keeping power is sufficient to bring all believers safely through all trials and afflictions while here on earth. Peter boldly stating that salvation and then eternity in heaven promised is guaranteed. Jesus himself said in John 10:28-29, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The only reason any Christian has to suppose that they will ever reach heaven is the fact that God keeps them by his own power. And lastly, what is our response to this? At the beginning of verse 3, Peter wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter understood the inheritance and the level of mercy God pours out on his children. Peter wanted all believers to realize this as well. Understanding this should provoke a response of deep gratitude and a desire to give God the best we have to offer in everything we say and do. I found an old hymn that I thought was very fitting for this passage, and I'd love to read it to you or sing it to you, but I'm trying to bring people closer to Jesus, not make them run away. So I will just read it, not sing it. This hymn is properly entitled, "Begotten Again Unto a Lively Hope." Blessed be the everlasting God, the Father of our Lord. Be his abounding mercy praised, his majesty adored. When from the dead he raised his Son and called him to the sky, he gave our souls a lively hope that they should never die. To an inheritance divine, he taught our hearts to rise. It's uncorrupted, undefiled, unfading in the skies. Saints by the power of God are kept till the salvation come. We walk by faith as strangers here, but Christ shall call us home. Christian, this world is not your home. There is something massively better waiting for you. As Christians, we are temporarily abiding in a broken and ungodly world. It is all around us. We may not be experiencing the same degree of persecution that these scattered Christians were, that Peter wrote to, but we definitely have our fair share of trials and tribulations. We must fasten our eyes on the living hope, our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have been born again into the family of God, then rest assured that one day you will receive that promised eternal inheritance, one that will not fade and cannot be taken from you. Peter is urging all believers to stop focusing on the trials and the troubles and the world around us and look to our future. Peter echoes Paul's call to the Colossians in Colossians 3:2, where he says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." And the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8:35 and 36, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Paul then answers his own question in verses 37 and 39. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Peter and Paul were both convinced that nothing could separate us from God's love. We can draw the same comfort and have the same hope. Let us all strive to look away from our present troubles and keep our eyes on the glorious future awaiting us. And, as we should, as Peter urged, praise God for it. And if you would, please stand and bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we do come to you and praise you tonight, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place to pay the sin, pay for the debt of our sin, so that we can have this lively hope, Lord, and have a eternal inheritance waiting for us in heaven. And I pray, Lord, that if there is anybody here that does not know your Son, Jesus Christ, as the Lord and Savior, that they will have their hearts softened, Lord, and that they will understand and realize that they do not have a chance to receive this eternal inheritance in heaven, and that they must trust on your Son, Jesus Christ, in order to be an heir to receive this inheritance. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
So we begin to sing this evening. This altar's open if you need to come. If you're here and you're not saved tonight, why don't you come? We'd love to share with you how you can be saved as we sing about the amazing grace of God.
Amazing grace, thou sweet the sound.
And all God's people said,